If you have a Bible with you, can I invite you to turn to Titus and chapter 2. This morning we are going to focus on the first verse, but in fact we will be looking at this verse in the context of the letter, but also in the context of Scripture. Last Sunday morning, you may remember that I was telling you that about the fact that Paul was concerned about these false teachers, and he is there focusing on verse 14 of chapter 1, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people. And I was saying that every religion, even Christianity, develops its myths, things that cannot be traced back to Scripture, and things that often will become more prominent and dominant than the teaching of Scripture itself. And as I was preparing this message, I thought of the week that lies ahead of us. We've got Shrove Tuesday, we've got Ash Wednesday, we've got Lent, and for good measure, we've got St. Valentine's Day. Now, each of these things, in a way, you could trace them back to biblical teaching, but they are, in fact, not commanded in Scripture. And it is so easy to let these things dominate. I wonder how many of you have said, well, I am going to give up this for Lent, and I'm going to give up that for Lent. And you think perhaps that it is a good biblical spiritual discipline. But in fact, you will find nowhere in Scripture that we are commanded to do these things. Now, don't get me wrong. If you want to exercise spiritual discipline and you want to give yourself more time to pray by giving up something else, let me encourage you to do that. But it doesn't only have to be done in Lent. It can be done at any time during our lives. And Paul has been getting a little warm, or should I say a little bit hot under the collar, about these false teachers. And it's for that reason that I read verse 16, because of chapter 1, before I started reading chapter 2 this morning, because he is pretty strong there. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Now, could you imagine these false teachers being in the congregation when this letter is being read out? They would be getting hot under the collar. But Paul is writing to Timothy specifically. I believe that he's writing to, not Timothy, to Titus. He's writing to Titus, but the letter has application to the whole church. And I could imagine Titus saying, look, this is what Paul has written to me, but there is relevance in it for you. I want you to know that the things that I'm going to teach you in the coming days are not simply my ideas, but they have been given to me directly by Paul. So he is having a go at the false teachers, but then immediately, chapter 2 and verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And this is what I want us to focus on this morning. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Obviously, Paul is going to develop that in the rest of the chapter. But I want to focus on this morning because we are living in a day when the truth of God's word is not only being sidelined, but it is being crushed. It is being dismissed as a divisive teaching. There are people who would want to say that anyone with Christian conviction, anyone who knows what it is to get a little bit passionate about what they believe, that these people are extremists. and therefore they are to be restricted, and if necessary, they are to be punished, they are to be fined and possibly even imprisoned. And have no doubt about it. Don't try and fool yourself. There is pressure within our culture to silence the word of God wherever it is found. And this is what Titus was facing. He was facing false teachers who were prepared to say, yeah, okay, you've got your beliefs, but don't let them get out of hand. Don't let them forget what we see as priorities. And in light of that, Paul singles Titus out and he says, you. And here this morning, I want us to begin by looking at our personal priorities. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, forget the chapter break. Paul has been speaking to the false teachers. Now he is speaking to the appointed teacher in the church. In fact, in Greek, you begins the sentence. It would be written, you, however. And Paul is saying to Titus, look, I've left you there in Crete not to go with the flow, not to be influenced by the false teachers, but I've left you there to take a responsibility, to take a lead. And we are to do this. Those of us who are leaders within the church, we have to be a voice in our culture. But, as we will look at in the next few weeks, each of us as individuals, older people, younger people, we have got our responsibilities. Here, Paul is saying to Titus, you are my delegated leader. I want you to recognize, I want you to address, and I want you to correct the problems that there are in Crete. Now, I could imagine Titus saying, look, Paul, it's fine you telling me what to do, but God used you to start this church, and you've copped out, and you've moved on. But that isn't Titus's attitude. That isn't Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude is, yeah, God has used me to establish the church, but I can see that he is able to use other people in order to fulfill his purpose. Now, he's already addressed those who are to be elected or to recognize as elders in verse 5 of chapter 1. But notice what he does here in chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, older men. In chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, older women. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, young women. In verse 6, he addresses younger men. And in verse 9, he addresses slaves. What is Paul doing? He is saying, Titus, you've got a responsibility. But congregation, church members, don't think that it's all down to Titus. Don't think it's all down to the elders. As Christians, you each have your role. We live in a world which says so often, I don't think it's my responsibility. I don't think I am the one who should be addressing this situation. And there's an attitude in this world which wants us to cop out, to say, well, it's not my place. And particularly when the going gets a bit tough. But friends, I want to speak to you this morning as your pastor. I want to speak to you as the shepherd of this flock. The Lord Jesus Christ said before he left this world, in this world you will have tribulation. He said, it is going to be tough. But you've got to be a Christian in the toughness of life. You've got to be a Christian in the mess that is happening around you. But look, Bernard, Christianity has been around for 2,000 years. Surely it should be getting better. No, the Bible doesn't promise that. If you're using a Bible, turn back a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because here, Timothy is told clearly by Paul what is going to happen. 1 Timothy 4, and we'll read the first few verses. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, and later times biblically is from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to his return, in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. Notice what he's saying? They will depart from the faith. So they have professed to be Christians, but they're turning away. What will they turn away to? Deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Notice what Paul is saying to Timothy. He is saying that people will want to rewrite God's rule book. They will want to impose on people their teachings. They will want to change and distort the place of marriage. They will want to make certain foods more important than other foods. God says, no, dietary rules will never save you. And a redefinition of marriage will not give you greater liberty. But notice, Paul is so concerned about this. Let's turn to the next letter, 2 Timothy 3. And here again, Paul gives a similar list to Timothy. Same thing, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Paul was writing in the first century AD. He might as well have been writing in the 21st century AD. Because this is true of our generation, isn't it? Lovers of self. It's all about me. What? Aren't you concerned about what I am feeling at this time? Lovers of money. Well, if I had enough money, I would be able to cope with life. And so Paul goes on. We're not going to spend a detailed time looking at the details of this. But Paul is saying that living as Christians will never be easy, because we are living in a fallen world. We are living in a world that will always want to turn the priorities away from God's word. But as Christians, we must live and witness in this context. Friends, what we are going through today has happened throughout history. It happened to our Lord Jesus Christ the Son of God who became man, who came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As soon as Jesus put his head above the parapet and said, I'm going to start preaching, we have the record that Satan came and tried to tempt him and destroy him. Paul is saying to Titus, you have got a responsibility. Paul is saying, or he will say, to every group within the church, you are to witness. So, what is Paul saying to us this morning? What is Paul saying to you this morning? Well, I've said that we have to develop personal priorities. The second thing that I want us to see in this passage is that we are to exercise what I describe as godly gossip. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. This word, teach, it literally, in classical Greek, it means to chatter. Now, let's read that in the context of what Paul had done in verse 12 of chapter 1. He had quoted a classical Greek poet, and therefore people are thinking about poetry. And he uses this word, which literally means to gossip. So, as for you, gossip what accords with sound doctrine. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Well, he in effect is saying, let the teaching of the Bible be stuff that you talk about day by day. In the New Testament, we have got a number of words for getting the message out. There is the word that is translated evangelize in English, go and preach the gospel. There is another word, keruso, which means to declare, like a town crier, stand in the street and preach that message. There is another word from which we get our word didactic, stand up with a set of principles and teach that word and teach the right things. That's why we began our service this morning with that musical version of the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God Almighty. And Paul has said to Titus that elders are to give instruction. They are to teach in a systematic way. But that isn't what he's saying here. What he is saying here is, look, the teaching of the Bible should be so much a part of your life that it flows from you. Naturally, you talk about it at home, you talk about it in the street. But Paul could have said to Titus, look, teach in a systematic way. But that isn't what he is saying. What Paul wants Titus and the older men and the older women and the younger men and the younger women and the slaves to understand is that they can be teaching the Word of God in everyday situations. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because Paul is not introducing a new teaching here. So Deuteronomy 6, it's the fifth book of the Old Testament, and Moses is giving instructions to parents as they are preparing to go into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, this is the direction that Moses gives to Old Testament parents. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, what is Moses saying? He's saying, make Scripture a part of every day of your life. Read it as a family. Talk about it as a family. In a way, he's saying, be creative about how you get it across. We live in a day of being able to buy things on the internet. We can get posters, we can get pictures, we can create the pictures themselves. I remember a few years ago, one of our members gave us a couple of lovely photographs for Christmas, and there across the top had been superimposed some verses of Scripture. And this is what Paul is saying to Titus. Let it be a part of every part of your life. Let it be a natural part of your life. If I can encourage young parents, I was talking to a young couple totally outside of our church, but they were saying that they were bringing up their children and they were teaching them what is known as the New City Catechism. Catechism put together by Tim Keller and his church. And part of that catechism has songs that children can learn. And this mum was out shopping with her 3 or 4 year old, and he was in the shopping trolley, and at the top of his voice, he was singing words to the effect, I believe in the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. And you think, what? Yeah. Why? Because it was a natural part of life. Friends, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Let's teach it to our children here in the chapel building. Let's teach it to our children in the home. Paul said to Timothy back in chapter 1 and verse 5, put things into order. But he wasn't talking about dead formality. It's easy for us to attend classes, to learn the statements of faith, to pass exams, if you like, but for it not to become life-changing and affecting the whole of our lives. Again, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because Paul is able to say to Timothy, look, your grandmother and your mother taught you the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it, your mother and your grandmother, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, we have to so love the Word of God that it becomes a part of us. Now, we, in our generation, and I'm speaking here as an older man, we have relied on formal meetings in order to get the message across. I wasn't there. I wasn't born. But in 1953, I think it was, Billy Graham first came to Haringey. And thousands of people congregated. In 2016, we had our outreach, Passion for Life. It focused on meetings. In 1953, it was effective. But let's ask, was it effective in 2016? Did we have thousands of people coming? No. So I want to ask you this morning, friends, are you living the gospel? Are you gossiping the gospel? Is it a part of your life? The Lord Jesus Christ said, do your good works, so that people might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Peter, in his first letter, says that we should be ready to give everyone an answer who might ask us for the hope that we have. So, there's a personal priority. We are to exercise godly gossip. And then thirdly, and excuse this title, but it just helps with the alliteration, we are to preach healthy homiletics, or healthy homilies. Homilies is another word for a sermon. Because Paul says to Titus here, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. The word sound there can be translated healthy. And that's where I get this healthy homily from. Friends, is your gossip, is your conversation here in the church after the service, or when you're talking to people at home or in the streets, is it giving spiritual health? Now, if you go into my study in the bowels of the building, you will find great tomes, Birkhoff's Systematic Theology, Grudem's Systematic Theology, the complete works of Jonathan Edwards. Friends, we can be content with that. We can learn what these books teach. If you do that, you can pass exams. But I want to ask you, will learning those books actually give you a healthy lifestyle? Will it change lives? Paul and Titus were aware that Crete, Greek culture, and perverted Christianity are both negative. And that's what he's saying in chapter 1 and verse 16. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit. But Paul doesn't leave us there with the false stuff. He doesn't leave us there with the rubbish. We're not going to develop it fully. But let me show you the glorious truth that Paul wants us to teach. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, or as our text says for this year, been revealed, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. See what he's saying? What we believe should affect the way that we live. It should help us to do what is right. Anne Billington, can you go and help Sue, please? Let's just pause for a moment. It just seems that Mary's unwell. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge before you that we live in a world of challenges. We have been speaking about that, and we pray now, Lord, that you would please help dear Mary. Please undertake for her and be with her in all the challenges of life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We okay? Yeah, okay. I will carry on from where I was. Paul is saying that what we believe must change our lives. It must change our approach to the way we live. And if we go on in chapter 2 and verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, let me ask you, do you live each day thinking the Lord Jesus Christ could return today? I have to admit, I don't. But this is what Paul is saying. Look for that day. He's coming back. Who's coming back? Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to save us. Not to save us simply for eternity, but to save us here on earth so that our lives would not be lawless, but that they would be godly, they would be purified, and that they would be the means of us displaying good works and living to the glory of God. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, do you know that salvation? Has the Holy Spirit opened your heart that you might believe the truth? Do you know what it is to train yourself and to train others? The word here speaks of training children. And I don't want to be indelicate, but one of the things that we use the term training for when it comes to children is potty training. We have to teach, we have to train our children to be hygienic. And Paul is saying the same thing here. And our lives are to be self-controlled. They are to be upright. They are to be godly. We are saved by the grace of God, and we grow in the grace of God. So, what is your priority this morning? What is it that you're going to do when you leave this building? Are you going to exercise godly gossip? Are you going to be preaching healthy homilies? Are you going to be talking to people about the things of God? Are you going to bring up your children so that prayer, the Word of God, the great truths of Scripture are what drives our lives? Paul is concerned that Titus should put things in order, but he's not concerned about what goes on so much in the place of worship, but rather what grows from what is taught. Let me ask this morning, is your faith changing you? Is it changing others? Is it changing our church that we might be effective in the world that is so turning away from the things of God? Paul says to Titus, you teach what accords with sound doctrine. And friends, this morning, if you're a Christian, you have a responsibility to teach the great truths of Scripture. If you are not a Christian, you have a more fundamental need. You need to turn and to trust the one who has redeemed us and given himself to save us. May God help each of us to live to his glory in this perverse world. Amen. Our final hymn takes up this theme this morning. And it's Tim Dudley Smith who puts the music, the words of the Magnificat, in hymn number 35. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of the Lord, unnumbered blessings, give my spirit voice. Let's rise and sing.